Thank you very much. For Marge and myself, it's a delight to be back with you again. We have a saying in Spanish that goes like this, En la repetición está el gusto. That means, in the repeating of it is the pleasure. So we are repeating it again, and we are delighted with the opportunity of being with you. We look forward to this week and pray earnestly that God will refresh and bless us by His Word. I'd like to give you an idea of what the studies are going to be this week. God willing, in the morning, we'll have the opportunity of looking at the book of Philippians. And I noticed that our theme statement at the back here, or at the front, comes from Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, that Jesus is Lord. Well, we'll look at that book through the morning studies, from this morning through next Sunday morning. And then, God willing, in the night meetings, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians, and especially the first 6 chapters, and underscore some of the great words of those first 6 chapters. Some of you know already that the first chapter, the great word of it is comfort. In the 2nd chapter, the great word is triumph. The 3rd, transformation. The 4th, encouragement. The 5th, pleasing God. The 6th, consecration and separation. And we'll see what the Word of God has to say in that regard. Also in the services, I'd like to bring you little capsules in connection with world evangelism of what God is doing in the world today. And I'd like to start with something this morning that is very near at hand. Just a word about the country of Mexico. I'm sure that some of you know that Mexico is the largest Spanish-speaking country in the world. Mexico is our neighbor. Mexico City is supposed to have, or is supposed to be, the biggest city in the world. That may be a dubious advantage. The other day there was so much pollution that all traffic had to stop for a while in order to give opportunity for the breeze to blow a little bit of it away. Mexico City is approaching 20 million people. Do you know how many people that is? That's as many people as live in Australia. That's about as many people, not quite, as those who live in Canada. So I tell you, that is a large city. Well, there are some very good news from Mexico. There's been something of harvest. But Mexico has been a very difficult country. And even today, though people don't realize it, and it doesn't hit the news very much, there's a great deal of persecution and suffering in that land. Did you know that in Mexico, in the southern part, in the tribal areas, there are more than 25,000 people that are living outside their tribes because as Christians, they are not allowed to live inside the tribe. We had a daughter and son-in-law serving with Mission Aviation Fellowship in southern Mexico. They had a little girl working for them who had a terrible scar across her face. And it came because the family trusted Christ as Savior. The fanatics attacked them, killed the parents, badly wounded the 2 daughters, who crawled into the bushes and disappeared. And that's the only way their lives were spared. So there's a great battle going on in that land. But there are great encouragements. And you'll be happy to know that just recently the Mexican government signed some very significant amendments to the Constitution, establishing, at least technically, more religious liberty. And we need to pray that that will open the door a great deal more. Some of you also recognize that in recent years, the government has systematically taken all the gospel broadcasts virtually off the radio stations. Well, if you can't do it one way, there's another way to do it. And in recent years, our mission has established a network of broadcasting stations on the United States-Mexico border. We have one now in Brownsville, across from Matamoros. Another one in McAllen, across from Reynosa. Another one in Laredo, across from Nuevo Laredo. And the fourth in Corpus Christi. And we're just on the verge of getting a permit for El Paso, which is across from the biggest Mexican city on the border. And it has been wonderful to broadcast the gospel on both sides of the border and see God at work. We like to tell the story of the lady on Padre Island right outside of Brownsville and Matamoros who has a little restaurant. And she was converted, and so she thought she'd witness for the Lord. So when the clients came in, she had her radio receiver tuned to our gospel station in Brownsville. Some of the clients objected. They said they didn't want to hear that religious station. She must have had confidence in God and confidence in her food, because she said, if you want to eat my food, you must listen to this station. They kept on listening. Now, thank God, some of those families are also listening in their own homes. Not long ago, a man was driving a big truck from Reynosa to Laredo, and on the way he picked up the Laredo station. Luis Palau was speaking. And Luis Palau said with great intensity, if you're listening right now, lay everything else aside. If you're in a truck or in a car, drive to the side of the road and stop and listen. You know what? The trucker obeyed him. Drove to the side of the road with that big rig and sat there and listened. And before the program was over, he bowed his head and trusted Christ as Savior. Then he came to Laredo and to the station to tell us that he had received the Lord as his Savior. Well, we've had marvelous opportunities, but our opportunities also stretch our personnel to the limit, and the finances as well. Will you pray for us that God will supply what is needed to carry on that ministry? On the literature table, there is an interesting folder called World Radio Network that tells about it, and another one, A Dream Becomes a Reality. This folder's a little out of date because that network center has been built and we're now occupying it. But rejoice with us in what God has done. Now, let's turn to Philippians chapter 1, the first 11 verses. Sometimes we think that the scripture reading is preliminary to the message. I'd like to correct that. The scripture reading is the message. And our comments can be helpful, but this is the inspired word of God. Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I pray that God will take this reading of Scripture and make it very significant in our lives today. There are many commentators who call Philippians the Epistle of Joy. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, entitles that commentary, Be Joyful, the commentary on Philippians. And of course, we remember that great verse in the fourth chapter that says, Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. But we are somewhat surprised to find out that this epistle of joy was written from prison while Paul was in chains. And I think that teaches us a tremendous lesson. It makes us think, doesn't it, of the founding of the church at Philippi. You remember, Lydia was converted. The slave girl was freed. The jailer was converted. But Paul and Silas were down in the inner prison. But they were praying and praising at midnight. Now Paul is praising again. And he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Can you and I do that when we get shattering news? Can we do that when we are under great physical burdens? Can we experience that when we have crises in our families? Yes, we can even jokingly say, can we do it when the microwave doesn't work? When the tire goes flat? When we don't get the job that we wanted? When we don't receive the grades that we desired? Yes, we can. The epistle to the Philippians is difficult to outline. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said about it. He said, "Who can analyze a love letter?" And this is a love letter to the Philippians. But let's try. Conforming very much to the chapters, I think that you will find in Philippians the following divisions. First of all, joy in suffering. Second, joy in serving. Third, joy in seeking to know Christ better. Fourth, joy in having God's supply. And that's what we're going to think about during these days. This morning, as we look at the first half of Philippians chapter 1, I want to think with you on the theme, satisfactions which sweeten sufferings. How is it that this man in chains, awaiting execution, could write this epistle that we now call the Epistle of Joy? Well, we'll look at what he mentions in these verses. The first great satisfaction that sweetens sufferings is the satisfaction of prayer. Notice what Paul says in verse 4. In every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. And of course, in the fourth chapter, he says again, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Here's a wonderful truth, friends, that in every circumstance, we can talk with God. Isn't it wonderful to know that no circumstance or suffering can rob us of that privilege? That is a permanent possession in the midst of the greatest difficulty. Some time ago, we heard a marvelous illustration from the Comoro Islands. Most of us don't know where the Comoro Islands are. They are off the east coast of Africa. These islands are inhabited by people that almost 100% are Muslim, who will not allow anybody else to have any other belief. But strangely enough, there was one man on those islands that somehow came to faith in Christ. And he was also an articulate, outgoing Christian. Well, you know what happened with him. Almost immediately, he got thrown into jail and was imprisoned for what he had done. And then one day, his persecutors took him out of prison, and they said, "We have three choices or alternatives for you. We can either put you to death, or we can banish you forever, or we can throw you in jail for life. Which one do you want?" Well, those weren't very pleasant choices, were they? You know what that dear man did? New Christian, not having had the fellowship of others, in the midst of his persecutors, he knelt down and calmly began to pray, to ask God to give him wisdom of which one of those three he ought to choose. What a sight. Here are the persecutors. Here is this dedicated Christian. And in the midst of that pressure situation, he is praying and asking God for wisdom. Well, you know what the persecutors did? They looked at that man and they said, "He's crazy. Let him go." They made a terrible mistake, because he was a very witnessing Christian. And now in that difficult circumstance on the Comoro Islands, there's a vibrant, dynamic church facing persecution, yes. But that man of God was used to lead others to Jesus Christ. Can you think of a more difficult situation in which to pray? But they couldn't take that away from him. And they couldn't take it away from Paul either. And you know, we can also add that in every circumstance, we know that God hears and answers prayer. There's so much in the Bible that assures us that God is listening and that God is answering. How about the story of the friend at midnight who comes seeking some bread? And because of his persistence, he gets it. And Jesus says, if you are persistent, God will answer. And he says, what father, when his son asks bread, will give him a stone? What father, when his son asks fish, will give him a serpent? How much more will the Heavenly Father give you what you ask, or give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? To apply it very personally right now, two of our six children families are facing some big crises. I thank God that they're not the kind of immorality crises that we see so much around us today. I think that's about the worst thing to bear and to suffer. But they are in crises. It's been such a privilege and pleasure for Marge and myself together to pray now for them in those crises with a deep conviction that God is going to hear and answer. In fact, almost one day later, we got a telephone call from one of them that indicated that God was already at work, and together we rejoiced. So one great secret of joy is sincere prayer. But many of us say, why pray when you can worry? That's not a very good alternative, is it? When we pray in difficulty and hard circumstance, we find the sweetness of communion with God. We then rejoice always. I think you will agree with me when I say that some of life's greatest joys have come when crises have driven us to our knees. And we've often quoted the saying, and it's true, man's extremity becomes God's opportunity, and faces moistened with tears become wreathed with smiles of joy when we take advantage of the channel, the privilege, the blessing, and the opportunity of prayer. Paul in prison, in chains, facing execution, could be joyful because he had the privilege of prayer. And then the second thing that is so obvious from this passage, the great satisfaction that sweetened his sorrow, was partnership. Notice what he says in verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. There in prison, in chains, there's another thing they couldn't take away from him, and that was the privilege of partnership with men and women of like precious faith. And when you and I are facing the great battles of life, it's so wonderful to know that we're part of the family of God. And in that circumstance, we have the support, the blessing, the sweetness, the power of the family of God. Unfortunately, there's some of us that really have more a fuss with the family of God than we have a fellowship. That's too bad. You know that little couplet? You've heard it sometime, I'm sure. To live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with the saints we know, well, that's a different story. But I want to tell you, friends, you know from experience that one of the greatest blessings that any Christian can have is the blessing of fellowship, the blessing of partnership. And there's great joy in suffering through fellowship with other Christians. Don't you love that verse in Ephesians 3:18 that says, may comprehend with all saints, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And you remember, of course, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Sufferings and difficulty can increase partnership. And in time of need, we should seek and receive and give the fellowship of God's people. Well, we thank God that in Eastern Europe, a lot of things have changed. And many people who were suffering in prison have now been freed and are no longer there. But even now, the stories that come from those imprisonments keep on blessing us. Not long ago, I read a book by Georgie Vins, One of the men who had been in prison for a long time in Russia. His father died in prison. His mother spent many years in prison. He spent, I think, about 7 years in a Russian concentration camp. And then suddenly, they took him out. They deprived him of his citizenship. They banished him to the United States along with some other dissidents. He and his family live in Elkhart, Indiana. Not long ago, Baker published a book edited by Georgie Vins entitled Let the Waters Roar. And I tell you, there are some remarkable stories of what God did in the midst of that need. And you know what came through to me with great emphasis? Over and over again, these people in prison were strengthened, were made joyful by the fact of the fellowship of other Christians. And Georgie Vins tells the story of one prisoner, the only Christian in the concentration camp, but he received cards and letters and gifts and visits from other Christians until finally the rest of the people in the prison were so impressed with what they saw that they said to him, "You are the richest man among us." Of course he was the richest man among them, because in the midst of that situation, he had the fellowship of those who belong to the family of God. There's a young lady in Russia who was imprisoned for a long time. She had the gift of poetry, suffered a great deal. And I'm so impressed by the poem that she wrote during the time that she was in prison. She said this, "Believe me, it was often thus. In solitary cells on winter nights, a sudden sense of joy and warmth and a resounding note of love, and then unsleeping I would know, a huddle by an icy wall, someone is thinking of me now, petitioning the Lord for me. My dear ones, thank you all who did not falter, who believed in us in the most fearful prison hour. We probably would not have passed through everything from end to end, our heads held high, unbowed, without your valiant hearts to light our path." That was her experience, and that can be yours and mine too. The joy of partnership and fellowship in the midst of difficulty. Well, there's a third thing that Paul mentioned. He isn't finished yet. The sixth verse. You know what he says? "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Here's this man in prison, in chains, awaiting execution. The whole future looks so bleak. But that man of God can say, the plan of God will be carried through. And what he has promised, he is also going to carry out. And even when things are grim, we can stand on this foundation. I like what my good friend Bob Cook, who is now in heaven, said some time ago when he was pressed on many sides. And one day as he was riding to the station where he did his broadcasting, he said, "Suddenly it became clear to me. I'm very nervous today, but God isn't nervous about anything. And since I belong to him, I'm going to share in that blessing." Isn't it wonderful to know that difficulties and trials do not cancel God's plan? Difficulties and trials often speed God's plan for us. And if we believe that God works through all the experiences of our lives, we can rejoice even in the most difficult ones. And when we really accept that, you know what happens? Instead of constantly asking why, we change the question and we say, what now? That is the kind of attitude that we ought to have. I'm sure that some of you have heard what Stuart Briscoe says in this regard. He says, Paul discovered that things happened to him in order that things would happen in him so that things could happen through him. May I repeat that? I think that really hits the nail on the head. Paul discovered that things happened to him in order that things would happen in him so that things could happen through him. And of course, God keeps on saying, we can be confident of this, that he who hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Think about your experiences. I want to think about mine. My own experience is this, that the greatest spiritual progress in my life has come through periods of trial. God used them to advance his purposes in my life. Way back in 1945, we headed to the mission field. We had great anticipation. We were excited about this opportunity of service. And then we had our first test. I'd only been in Ecuador 2 months when I was involved in a bus accident and my left arm was almost torn off. I spent the whole first year in missionary service, in therapy to try to get the use of the arm back again. And that was a long, hard experience. But I want to tell you, I look back on it now, and I believe that God did something in me and through me in order to make me more useful in his service. And I don't look back on it with regret. I look back on it with great thanksgiving to God for what he did in my life. Alan Redpath entitled his commentary on 2 Corinthians, Blessings Out of Buffetings. We can call it Advance Out of Adversity, Maturity Out of Miseries, and with it, Great Joy. Well, we thought about prayer and partnership and God's provision, the promise that he has for you and for me. There's a fourth word that I would like to leave with you, and that is progress. Notice what he says in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Dear friends, isn't it wonderful to know that when our love keeps growing, sufferings are sweetened, joy increases, and in suffering, Paul had the right goals in mind. I've often been amazed at that verse in Romans chapter 5. When you look at it the first time, it just doesn't seem real. I think in today's world, they often say, it's not real. Well, this doesn't seem real. When Paul says, we glory in tribulation. We pause and say, hey, what did you say? Say it again. I don't think I understood correctly. We glory in tribulation. Of course, he isn't saying that tribulations are glorious. He is saying we glory in tribulation. But notice the end of it. For the love of God is shed abroad through our heart, in our hearts, through the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. And when we keep the end in view, well, that is a marvelous end. There's nothing of greater value than to have our lives sweetened with the love of God. Let's not waste our sufferings, but look for that benefit. A couple of summers ago, we were up in Canada near a place called Thunder Bay. And about 25 miles from Thunder Bay, there's a great big body of water that has come from damming a river and so on. And it's called Dog Lake. It stretches for miles and miles and miles. And lots of people come there to fish. Well, on Dog Lake, there's a very interesting installation. There's a missionary friend. In fact, he and his wife and Marge and I are co-in-laws. Their son married our daughter. They worked as pioneer missionaries in Ecuador. But in the summer, they are at Dog Lake, and there are a number of cabins there. And what do you think they do? Some of you might be interested. They fish during the day, and they talk missions at night. And I thought, that isn't going to work at all. If people fish during the day and they come to a meeting at night, for sure they'll fall asleep. But they don't. And we've been there on several occasions now and have joined in teaching missions there at that missions fish camp. It's really an interesting experience. They say you can't have your cake and eat it too. Well, that is a good illustration of having your cake and eating it too. If you love to fish, and if world evangelism is of importance to you, well, that's a nice combination. Well, we were there one year, a couple of summers ago, and I noticed a person there who's actually the brother of the man who's heading the camp. And seldom in my life have I seen a man so loving and so genuinely sweet and so exemplifying the person of Christ. Now, the Bible talks about the fragrance of the Christian and the aroma of the Christian. And that week was filled with the aroma and the fragrance of that Christian life. And I said to our friend, tell me a little bit more about your brother. Well, he said, he's had an interesting experience. For years and years and years, his wife has been very sickly. And Bob has had to carry most of the load. The load of the children, the load of the housekeeping, the load of the meals, and at the same time, carry on a full-time job. We've often wondered how he has ever been able to stand up under that burden. And then I put the two together. Bob has really gone through the valley of trial and suffering and difficulty, but he's done it with his Lord and with his Savior. And in the process, you know what has happened? The love of God has been shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit who is given unto him. And when I looked at him and saw that sweetness, that fragrance, that love, that attractiveness, I said, well, the Bible is true when it says, we glory in tribulations because as a result of it, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. That's a great reason for rejoicing, isn't it? When God's love saturates us and flows through us, so in difficulty, pray that God's love will be displayed in our lives. Now I think we get a pretty good idea of why this man in jail could keep on rejoicing, why he could write the epistle of joy. First of all, he had the possession of prayer. He had the blessing of partnership. He had the assurance of God's provision. Then he had the matter of progress in love as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that make for joy and blessing in one's life. Well, there's one more thing that I'd like to share with you. And that is, I'd like to call that profession. Verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. You know what that means? It means that when we bear sorrow and difficulty in the power of God and by his blessing, then there's something that happens in our lives that results in a better profession and a better life for the glory of God. A great harvest of good things, of Christian character, of praise to God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know what? More than ever, we are seeing this happen in the lives of fellow Christians. Exactly what Paul is talking about. Some of you know that a few years ago, there was a big evangelism congress in Manila, in the Philippines. And several thousand people came to that conference, again, to be challenged in world evangelism and in personal witness and things of that kind. Some big name people came there who brought the plenary messages. They were the center of the program. They were the ones around whom the program revolved. But you know what? Almost everybody who came from that conference had almost entirely forgotten those great messages by those great people, and they were talking about two testimonies from people who had gone through difficult trials and hardships for God, and whose testimony was so powerful and so impacting that the delegates went away from that Manila conference. That's all they could think about. I'll tell you about one of them. His name is M.Y. Chan. He was imprisoned in China under Mao for more than 20 years. What do you think was the 20-year job that they gave him in that concentration area? He was shoveling waste in cesspools, often standing in those cesspools up to his knees and up to his waist. And when he was there, at first he began to grumble. And suffering and difficulty really got to him. And he was murmuring and complaining. And then God got hold of him. You know what happened? M.Y. Chan made out of his difficulty a delight in God. And can you imagine this? He used to shovel there in that awful area, and he would sing, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joys we share as we tarry there, none other had ever known. Shoveling waste in a cesspool. Oh, I tell you, that's incredible, isn't it? It's unbelievable. But friends, it's true. And when our hearts are right, and when our faces are set toward Him, and when we draw on the power of God, for 20 years you can shovel waste in a cesspool and grow in the Christian life and shine forth in a way that will bless men and women by the thousands all over the world. Some of you probably read the story of that interesting missionary to Venezuela, Bruce Olson. Some of you have read the book, haven't you? It's entitled Bruchko, or For This Cross, I'll Kill You. Working in a very primitive area of Venezuela and Colombia, some amazing things have happened. But you know, the drug dealers didn't like Bruce Olson because they felt that he was an impediment to their reign there, with the people coming to know Christ and living for Him and things of that kind. So the terrorists captured him some time ago. They held him for almost a year. Several times they almost drowned him and then resuscitated him to make him suffer. He became so ill that he bled internally. And then you know what happened? Some had been so impressed by this man's testimony that some of the terrorists vied for the honor of giving him the blood transfusion that he needed. You know what happened? Almost a year later, they released him. But in the meantime, 60% of his captors had come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Our cases might not be as dramatic, but they can be just as real and effective. And just like Paul in chains in a Roman prison, you and I today can say, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And suffering can be so sweetened that we have joy and rejoicing in it. I referred to that Russian concentration experience. This same book tells the story of one man who, after concentration camp, was sent, you heard it often in the past, he was sent to internal exile. That is, he was sent to one of the most miserable places in Russia, there to live out his days. So that's where they sent him, to internal exile. They allowed his family to go with him. They gave him a miserable shack to live in, an awful place. But these dear Christian people went to work making it as attractive as possible and rejoicing in God. And you know what the testimony of the director of that area was? He says, this Baptist has tricked us again. Even here he has his paradise. These incredible and marvelous things come by the power of God and by the blessing of God. And just as many years ago the Apostle Paul could rejoice in Christ in that Roman prison because of the privilege of prayer, of partnership, of God's provision, of progress in Christian love, and growth in Christian profession, you and I can have the same experience today as we trust Him with all of our hearts. I like what somebody has phrased and penned. He says, we say that Jesus is all we need, but we don't know that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we've got. And then we know that Jesus is all we need. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, take these inspired words and make them of great inspiration in our lives. This morning we affirm and confirm our love for you. And we say, Lord, it is our desire to rejoice in the Lord always, and always to rejoice and be that kind of a Christian. Help us through prayer, through partnership, through your provision, through progress in love, through profession that gets better all the time, to rejoice and to thank you in everything. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.